Well, today is a holiday weekend, isn't it? And I hope you all have had some time for some recreation, some fun, some rest. I realized this morning when I was driving down Oxford Street that I'm also against some competition this morning with a Women's World Cup soccer game going on, and I've got to confess to you that I'm kind of conflicted. I'm definitely cheering the American team, but you know what? I'm a Dutch girl from way back. Anyway, I hope you get to see it later, and I hope the best team wins. So today we're continuing in our series on worship, and we've heard sermons over the past week about worship, how it shapes us and transforms us. In worship, we express what is in our hearts, and we direct our hearts to what we love. When we hear the worship leader say, "Hey, let's praise God together," usually that word praise directs us to sing and to worship with gratitude and with joy. And who doesn't want joy? And even laughter, as Steve said last week, in our worship, we do. And praise is an important part of worship. But this morning, I want to tell you that praise is not the only part of worship. What about those who can't praise God? What about those of us who come with hearts too heavy, that we're just dragged in here? What about all those times when we need to cry out to God? We also need to lament. Life for all of us, I think Tom gave a beautiful introduction that for probably the majority of us, life has not turned out the way we had expected. Life for all of us, human life, includes pain and disappointment. Most of the time, when we come into this door, we park our sorrows right out there. Our anxieties, our feeling bad, because we feel like we have to come in here all put together. Look happy. In fact, probably you remember the mantra, "Don't worry, be happy." And that's kind of what we expect. That's what we've been led to expect. But the truth is that life is not always joyful or happy. The human condition, as all of you know, from time to time is full of pain and disappointment. And lament is part of honest faith. Why do we neglect this part of worship, this lament? Why do we fail at lament? And when I was thinking about it this week, it raised a lot of questions for me. Are we afraid that our secret thoughts and feelings will offend God? Are we afraid that God won't love us or accept us when we tell him how we really feel? Are we afraid others here won't accept us as we are? If we don't allow for lament, how can our worship be healthy? How can it be authentic? Authentic means just as we are. I need to tell you this morning that God knows lament. And God, in his infinite kindness and generosity, has filled the scriptures with lament. Lament is spoken by the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Micah, crying out for the nation of Israel who always fail and go astray. Lament in the Psalms. Two-thirds of those 150 Psalms in the prayer book are lament or complaint, crying out to God. And Jesus himself laments. Jesus laments for Jerusalem a couple of times. Jesus weeps tears with Mary at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wept. Jesus struggles and cries out in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, God, please remove this cup from me. He laments with his disciples at his last meal with them. And on the cross, Jesus cries out in prayer of lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his book, A Sacred Sorrow, Reaching Out to God in the Lost Language of Lament, Michael Card says this, Jesus understood that lament was the only true response of faith to the brokenness and fallenness of the world. It provides the only trustworthy bridge to God across the deep seismic quaking of our lives. Lament and lament in Scripture is more than feeling sorry for our sins or that we've messed up. It encompasses pain and anger, betrayal and injustice. It goes beyond our personal relationships to consider how all creation groans, as Paul says in Romans, to be restored by God. And when we look at our troubled and confused world, don't you cry out in grief and frustration? We groan for restoration, for God to set all things right again. So this morning I have chosen, there are many psalms of lament, but I've chosen Psalm 13, which we heard earlier read as a prayer of confession. And now I want to read it to you as a prayer of lament. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This prayer is a cry of complaints against God and even accusatory questions hurled like rocks towards God. Life is all wrong. Written by King David, a highly blessed king of Israel, yet things are not going well. David has had to face his sin with Bathsheba. And after repenting in Psalm 51, and after the death of his infant son, in the midst of his troubles and still feeling the sting of God's correction in that affair, King David feels beaten up and attacked on all sides and abandoned. And he hurls out hard questions like rocks at a glass ceiling. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will my enemies get the best of me? How long? Do you ever feel like that? Have you ever cried out to God and not heard an answer? As a pastor, I meet with many of you and others outside of our community, and very often, conversations lead into questions. I hear agonizing questions. How long do I keep praying for this? For a child to come home? How long do I wait for the love of my life? How long do I wait for this relationship that I have yearned for? How long do I wait for conceiving this child? How long do I wait to be rid of this pain? How long do I fight this cancer? How long before I'm free of this addiction or this infirmity, this disease, this handicap, this heartbreaking worry? How long? And I hear these questions, and to be honest with you, I don't have an answer. I feel tongue-tied, dry in the mouth, not knowing exactly what to say. Words seem hollow and inadequate, and sometimes all I can do is sit and weep with you. Although we know that God is loving and present and in control, we still experience this loneliness, this darkness. Sometimes God feels distant and negligent. Why don't we have all the answers? And Michael Card said, I fear that churches are embarrassed, almost panicky, that there are situations to which we have no answer. We want to present Jesus as the answer man, and we don't want Jesus to look bad. Sometimes we raise just objections. If only this had happened, God, then it would be okay. If only God cared, my marriage would be holding together. If only God had given my loved one a few more years. If only God had given me that position. If only, we ask the same question looking into the world where we see suffering and oppression and injustice. We see the tragedy of families separated and migrant suffering. And we see constant tension in a troubled world. We cry out to God, "Where are you, God? Won't you pay attention to us? If only you would do something." In preparing for this sermon, I reflected again, and I reread the book of Job. Do you remember the story of Job? You could call him a super survivor. I call him a superhero who lived through a ton of catastrophes. Job, a good man who loved God, but who suffered much. And in that first chapter we read, there lived in a land of Uz a man named Job, a good man, who feared God and stayed away from evil. He had a wife and a large family of 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was immensely wealthy, owning much land and cattle and livestock. But Satan made a wager with God. The wager was that, Satan contended that Job was faithful only because he was so blessed and prosperous. And if Satan could be let free to touch Job and all of his, well, first of all, take away all of his family and his wealth, then he would turn around and curse God. Job lost everything that you can imagine losing. In the story of Job, everything is taken away. And even his wife tells him, "Job, just curse God and be done with it." But Job does not curse God. He stoically bears the criticism and goading of his friends. And for about 30 chapters, his friends raise arguments and reasons for Job's disaster. Job himself has no answer. He speaks a litany of lament each time in response to his friends and complains towards God, but he does not curse God. And finally, God answers from a whirlwind and says, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? And where were you when I decreed the boundaries of the sea?" And God continues with a series of questions about the wonders of nature and the beauty of created animals, the whale in the ocean, the oxen who plows, and the hawk soaring in the air. And in response, Job admits that he is nothing. He says, "I am nothing," and that he does not have the answers, but that there are things too wonderful, too mysterious to understand. But even with everything stripped away, Job still has God. Job still has God. And that is enough. In the end, God restores and blesses Job with more family, more wealth, more cattle than he ever had. But even when everything was stripped away, Job had God. And as I was rereading this, I realized, wow, we could do a whole series of sermons on this story of Job. But for today, one bold message that I take away from this is that we can throw our grief, our despair, our even our anger and disappointment at God. And God can absorb it. God can handle it. God can take it. And I think we should, from time to time, do that. In our lives, there's a reality of brokenness and pain. Things are not the way they are supposed to be. There is disorientation, as Bible scholar Brueggemann says. Lament is a cry to God to set things right again, to reorient us so that we can see God's face again. And we, like Job and like David, we need to lament. In Psalm 13, David feels that God has forgotten him, that God is absent and has turned from him. How long will you hide your face from me, God? I am crying out to you. And in the message, it says it this way: I've looked at the back of your head long enough, God, long enough. I've carried this ton of trouble, living with a stomach full of pain. I want to see your face, not your turning away from me. Yet, if you noticed in this psalm, there's that big word, but or yet. There is hope. There is a turning point, and there's a shift. In verse 5, it begins, but. And when I looked at it again, I know that the editors did not leave much space there between verse 4 and 5. But I believe there's a big gap there. We just don't see it, but it's there. A big gap between verse 4 and 5. After the imperatives of look on me, God, answer me, God, give light to my eyes, there's a gap. But, the writer says, I trust in your unfailing love. God's unfailing love is the Hebrew word hesed, God's loyal love and grace. That's the word there. In John 1:14, we read, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. That grace is God's hesed. It's the Hebrew word for God's grace, God's loyal grace, God's unending grace and loyal love, his unfailing love, unconditional love. And that lies at the heart. When we have God, that lies at the heart of every lament that we cry out to God. There's a gap in this text between what we can see now and what we long for, ultimate reality. When we live with God, there are indeed, as Job said, there are things too wonderful, too mysterious that we know nothing about. God knows the past, the present, the future simultaneously. But what we do know is this, and this is important. There is one. There is one, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh to live among us, who stands in the gap. Job had a glimmer of this coming Messiah, and we have the fact that he has come and lived with us and died and has been raised from the dead. He has come to bring light and life. The life of Jesus stands in the gap with us. And when we lose sight of God's face, we see it reflected in the face of Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing? When we lose sight of God's face, we see it reflected in the face of Jesus. We are waiting. We are waiting in the gap. And while we wait, we lament and we pray. We need to pray Psalm 13 and all those prayers in the psalm book and all those prayers of lament. Prayer is powerful and transforming. I invite you, as a pastor in Caring Ministries, to ask us how we can pray for you. You know, after the service, we always have some prayer ministers standing here. I would say, run to them. Ask them to pray for you. Because sometimes the words can't come out of our own mouths, can they? They just stick there. Ask how we can pray for you during the week. We have several places of prayer during the week. And then when it comes around to November, I know that sounds a long time away, but November 1 is All Souls Day, All Saints Day, and we are going to have a prayer of lament and healing service. And every time I do that, we have that service, we have people who come who are moved and transformed by what God is doing. And I always think, we should do this more often. We need this healing, and we need this lament, probably much more frequently than what we do. So that's going to be All Saints Day on November 1. We cannot explain the gap, but we know who stands in the gap. We believe in God's unfailing love. And every worship service we come together, we hear scripture, we sing, we pray, we reaffirm God's unfailing love. Job and King David, in spite of everything, could say, I trust in your unfailing love. I choose to trust in your unfailing love. In closing, I want to read, this is so familiar to you, but it's so fitting right here. We read in Romans 8 about God's unfailing love. In verse 18, we read, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.